Father, we thank you that the blood is our victory, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for that anthem of the church. And Father, as we're commemorating one of the two ordinances that you told us to make sure that we implement on a regular basis, Holy Communion. God, I pray, Lord, as I repent before this church because I felt like I need to repent. I need to repent because countless Sundays have gone by where we've had communion and we've spent 5 or 10 minutes in communion, yet nothing has ever been preached about communion or even have special attention. So, Father, it's been too long, and I confess that. And I ask, oh God, that you would forgive me of that. And Father, I pray today as you canceled everything I had on my map and on my plans and said, son, I want you to talk about this very significant course of action that I implemented in the garden and on the cross. And even when I set my people free from bondage and the blood was applied to the doorposts of the home, and as long as the blood was there, as the death angel passed by, my people were spared. We are spared because of the blood of Jesus Christ. And Father, you paid the supreme price. And so Father, I pray, Lord, as your word goes forth, it would go forth with anointing and with power. And we ask it in the mighty name of Jesus. And everybody said, thank you so, so much. I want you to stand with me, and I've already repented. And you say, well, why would you do that? Because I really felt like the Lord wanted me to. That's why. Because, you know, I just really feel like if there's only two ordinances of the church, Holy Communion and water baptism, then wouldn't you, along with me, feel that that's very significant? And so as your pastor, I have not really dedicated, if I did, it's been a while ago, a full message on really the significance of communion. And the Lord said, son, what you wanted to preach is not what I want. I want you to be obedient. So I want you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And there'll be other references. What I'm going to do is I'm going to share Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John's account of this incredible time in which we can celebrate and commemorate what Christ has done for us. But I also believe that the Holy Spirit wants to bring back to our hearts this morning the significance and all the pain that was involved. Listen, we could try to candy coat that, but it was my sin in that cup. And it was your sin in that cup. And it was the sin of humanity in that cup. And Jesus battled in the Garden of Gethsemane. You say he had Peter, James, and John. No, he didn't. They were sleeping. You say he had Father God. Yes, he was there. But listen, Father God had to turn his face away because he who knew no sin was going to become sin for us so that the scripture says we might be the righteousness of Christ. And yet we stand in mediocrity. We sit in mediocrity. We sometimes complain because we have more than one service, or a service goes over 5 minutes, or it's a little inconvenient, the setting of the clock isn't right, or the temperature isn't right. I want us to be reminded today what Jesus went through for us. And maybe it needs to get a little inconvenient. Maybe it needs to get a little warm. But may communion never lose its significance. 1 Corinthians 11, and I just want to read a couple of verses. Well, actually, I'll start with verse 23. For I received from the Lord that which also I delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he took the cup. The message to my... The title of my message today is The Cup. He took the cup. He took it. And he blessed it. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he come. Therefore, whosoever eats this bread and drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a person, an individual, examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of the cup. For he that eats and drinks in an unworthy manner, eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning or understanding the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment. And the rest I will set in order when you come. You may be seated. Father God, I ask in these next few moments that, God, you would just take my words and let them be your words. May the anointing of the Spirit of God rest upon each and every one of us today. And Lord, I ask it in the mighty name of Jesus and for his glory. And everybody said, the cup. The cup. In just a little while, a few moments from now, we are going to have the bread broken and we're going to have the cup. It's not literally his blood. It's not literally his body. But it's commemorative of. We do it in remembrance of. You see, God takes communion observance very seriously. I want to read a quote for you from Myra Pearlman. And he put it in proper perspective. He says, the Lord's Supper is a sacred object lesson. Bread and wine or grape juice and bread are a picture of his death. The separation of the body and life. The separation of flesh and blood. The bread tells us that the bread of life must be broken in death in order to be distributed among the spiritually hungry. Is there anybody spiritually hungry in the house this morning? The poured out wine tells us that his blood, which is his life, must be shed in death in order that its cleansing and quickening power may be supplied to the needy souls. This morning, in a few moments, we're going to partake of one of two very, very vital, important ordinances of the church, Holy Communion. And it is important for us, it is emphatic for us to understand what we're doing. Because if not, it will be a ritualistic routine. We'll just do it like we've always done it on the second Sunday of every month. But this morning, it's going to be different because I believe in this tiny cup, in this cup that Jesus faced and had to answer some questions in the garden, when we partake of communion this time, it's going to be more symbolic than it's ever been before. What I want to do is I want to take the four writers of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, who gave great, really attention to this particular aspect of the cup. And so what I'm about to read is from these four Gospels, and so I want you to listen carefully. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and they came to a place which was named Gethsemane. And Jesus began to be sorrowful and was very heavy, and he went a little further, and he fell on his face, and he prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." He went away again for the second time, and he prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done." And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And he prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then said Jesus, "The cup," turn to your neighbor and say, "the cup which my Father has given me, shall I not drink it?" When we partake of communion and the communion cup, we remember the Lord's death, and in particular, the shedding of his blood in the dust of Calvary. It is incredibly significant, church. God arrested my attention and said, "Son, you need to repent. You're an overseer of this place. And when's the last time you spent an entire communion service sharing with your precious people, my precious people, what I went through and the price that I paid?" for their healing and for their liberty and for their freedom. And I hung my head in repentance and said, God, if you'll give me another opportunity, I'll seize it. But you see, there's an even deeper meaning of the cup. We have no record of Jesus trying to evade the cross, but we do have the record, if you look at it very, very emphatically, in all four Gospels, of his total and surrender and his deep change of feeling about the cup of Gethsemane. You can try to wash that away. You can try to candy coat it. But he was in a battle. There was a battle raging in Gethsemane, in that garden. You see, the Garden of Gethsemane is a lovely little place, and it's tucked away in the western slopes of the Mount of Olives. And in that miniature garden, as many olive trees are, there are winding paths. And this is where one of the most important events of all of history took place. One that would change your life, and one that would change my life forever. And therefore, I must enter into it with all the recollection of what my Savior and your Savior went through. Think of the circumstances. God incarnate. What does that mean? God in the flesh. He left all of heaven's splendor, and he came to be born a babe in Bethlehem to live a sinless life. He didn't deserve all this. He took this upon himself so that you and I can understand what real freedom is. So God incarnate, Jesus Christ, who existed before the world began, he always was, he is, and he always will be. Even before the beginning, God, hallelujah, who is Alpha and Omega. You see, it would seem to us more logical for an earthly king to walk in our backyard than the Son of God to have to leave heaven's splendor and to die such an incredible death and to fight such an incredible battle in Gethsemane. Oh, it would be far easier for some king to grace our backyard. He was there on divine mission, one that would affect you and I personally for the rest of our lives. For he settled the issue. There is no fence climbing in Christendom. We're either all in or we're all out. He gave it all for us. We need to give it all for him. His hands, which formed the stars and the moon, had drawn the paths of the comet, held that cup. His mind, which transcends all minds, was locked in a conflict over a cup. Over a cup. His eyes, which were bright and brilliant and beautiful, looked upon the horror that was in that cup. He had been present at creation. He calculated the universe, but now he draws back from a mere cup. He drew back so we could come near. And we think we can take this and leave it? We think we can hold bitterness and animosity in our heart and unforgiveness and show up anytime we want to show up and show off anytime we want to show off. I'm sorry. It's not just about coming to the house of God. We are the church. He prayed for another way. Don't candy coat that. He prayed for another way. You and I do the same thing. God, can there possibly be another way? I don't know if I can go up that hill one more time. I don't know if I can go around that corner one more time. I don't know if I can speak to that person one more time. I don't know if I can confront that boss one more time. I don't know if I can put up with that husband one more time. I don't know if I can put up with that wife one more time. I don't know if I can do it. I don't know if I can get out of bed. You see, the one before whom every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. Hallelujah. He was alone in the garden. All by himself. Peter, James, and John, the inner circle, they were so with him that they were snoring over there by some bush. They couldn't even stay awake. And oh yes, God the Father, he was very much there, but he knew what his son was going to have to face. He could almost hear the hammers. He could almost see the blood. He could. And he knew that his son, the pure, spotless Lamb of God, slain before the foundation of the world, one who was not hemmed in by time or eternity. He always was, he always is, and he always will be. The Father, yes, he was there, but he had to turn aside. He couldn't see his son have to go through and become sin so that you and I could become the righteousness of God. Can your mind imagine this? Father, he says, if it's possible, take this cup. I could smash this cup in my hands right now and break it into smithereens. But I'm talking about a far different cup. I'm talking about the cup that Yeshua HaMashiach, Messiah, held in his heart and what was in it when he was facing the Garden of Gethsemane. I can't. It's hard with me with a finite mind to figure out an infinite God. It's hard for me to wrap my mind all around this. It's got to be the Holy Spirit that breaks it down to us. God has commanded us to partake of communion regularly so that we do not forget what Jesus Christ did and for the high, extravagant price that he paid for our salvation, that sometimes we kind of act like we can either take it or leave it. That is an offense to Almighty God. Excuse me. If they can get happy at the bar, if they can get happy at Applebee's, then we can be like bees, hallelujah, tasting the honey in the rock. Jesus Christ, the Son of God. God has commanded us to partake of communion regularly because he paid such an extravagant price. Each time you and I attend the Lord's service, we need to ask the Holy Spirit to bring to our mind the dreadful hours before that Jesus spent in the Garden of Gethsemane, long before he ever went to Calvary. But some may, Pastor, you might say, Pastor, well, listen, you know, I don't know if I can stomach that today. We better. We better remember lest we forget. It's not humanly possible to give a full perspective. I'm not smart enough. I'm not intellectual enough. I'm not astute enough to be able to speak before you words that are eloquent enough and anointed enough for us to catch a glimpse of what was in that cup and what Jesus went through. Listen, Jesus partook of the cup so that you and I, hallelujah, could have our sins forgiven. He who knew no sin became sin for us, 2 Corinthians 5:11, so that we might become the righteousness of God. I'm going to say to you, I'm not even going to speak for you, I'll speak for myself. I didn't deserve that. But he did it anyway. Can you kind of fathom or think about the agony of soul and spirit that Christ endured during these particular hours? How it was so incredibly painful for him. His agony of body on the cross hours later. Yes, that would be immense. But I'm telling you, not any more immense than what he had to go through in the Garden of Gethsemane. And I'm glad that he had a home run for us. The Bible tells us, as it were, great drops of blood fell from his face to the ground. And I want to quote W. Philip Keller, who wrote so eloquently, and I want you to listen carefully. He was the gladiator in the arena of human history, fighting single-handed the fury of a foe determined to destroy him. Only three sleepy, weary watchers were his visible audience from the world of men. But in the unseen world, mass millions of angels and countless members of evil spirits looked as the Lord of glory fell prostrate to the ground in agony and in turmoil over a cup. Over a cup. Yes, the blood was real. His garment was stained and reddened with the oozing of red fluids from his pores. Groans too dreadful for us to even hear came from his gritting teeth. All because of the cup. The cup. Remember, the acceptance of the cup would mean that he would take upon himself your sin and my sin and the sins of the world. Every sin that was ever committed, every sin that will ever be committed, he did it for you and I on Calvary. Calvary was a lonely road. Gethsemane was a lonely road. But why? Why such agony of spirit? Because, dear friend, the eyes of Christ saw actively in that garden what the others could not see, even if they would have stayed awake. Peter and James and John, even if their eyes were awake, wide open, they wouldn't be able to see what he was seeing. Jesus' eyes were not limited to that moment. You know why? He saw the cup before him being filled. And listen to me, the contents of that cup horrified him. Horrified him. The nails he would face, the thorns that would rip his scalp, and he would endure the spear, and out would come blood and water. He would be pierced, his side. He would endure all this. But oh, the unbelievable contents of that horrible cup. It wasn't a sweet cup. It was a horrible cup. Make no mistake about it, sin is always horrible. Sin will take us farther than we ever want to go, doing things that we didn't want to do, longer than we ever thought we'd ever do. So if you're thinking about doing it, repent of it now and go all out for God, because he went all out for us. He looked beyond the garden now, and even before, he could see the sins of humanity. He saw your sins. He saw Wayne Hartsgrove's sins. He saw Gail Hartsgrove's sins. He saw Rob Jackson's sins. He saw your sin, your sin, your sin, your sin, and the sins of the world and the sins of Westfield. He saw them in that horrible cup. Listen to me today. Every foul and every dirty deed ever hatched in the black haunts of hell, every poison of human mind, every filth of sin found the cup. And it settled like thick, oily, smelly dregs to the bottom. And Jesus was asked to drink this cup of iniquity, not just for anybody, but for you, ma'am, for you, sir, and for me. Is it any wonder that Jesus cried out in the night, "Let this cup pass from me"? Remember, he was without sin. His character was pure. It was perfect. He had never been stained by one drop of evil. You say he was divine. You need to read the book. Yeah, he was divine, but he left heaven's splendor. And we're talking about his humanity. We're talking about the humanity of Christ. That obviously, if he were to fall down and bruise his knee, or if he would run some knife across his carpenter bench, he would bleed like any one of us would bleed. Because he left heaven's splendor to come so that you and I who are bound might be free. All because of a cup. He was without sin. His character was pure and perfect. I believe every creation in heaven, every creature, in heaven, watched breathlessly as Jesus beheld the cup. I imagine silence invaded hell. I really believe silence invaded hell itself. As every demon stopped their evil actions to watch the scene of Gethsemane. Ha! Listen, that vehicle stood still. All of humanity and the imps of hell and the angels of heaven stood still. You see, he doesn't not only approach the cup, but if he doesn't drink from it, you and I are still in iniquity. Without a Golgotha, there wouldn't be a Calvary. Without a Calvary, there wouldn't be a Golgotha. The wheels of redemption stood still as Jesus decided whether or not to bypass the contents of the cup. The cup. And we think we can bypass the contents of commitment, of tithing, of giving our service to God. It's something that is inconvenient for us. Some of you are sitting here and you're so brass to say, no human being's ever going to tell me to do anything. Never mind some leader. Can I tell you, as your pastor, I don't have a desire to do that. But there's one mightier eye that's tapped your shoulder and said, let it go and come to me. because I took it all in the contents of that cup. And if I was willing to do that, then I don't want part and parcel of you. I want all of you. And I want this church because I've paid for it. His clothes were drenched in the sweat of his soul's passion. A few yards away, his disciples slept through the night, unaware of the eternal drama that was being played beneath those olive trees. You know, it's believed that you and I, you know, see, it's more than believed. It's emphatically true. You and I cannot remain neutral about the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You and I cannot live undecided lives. You and I cannot remain neutral about Gethsemane. We cannot shrug off Jesus' encounter with that cup of sin. Your sin and my sin, we're in it. He did it for you and he did it for me. And then he went to Calvary. He loves us with an everlasting love. Did you hear that? If you hear anything at all in this service, understand Jesus loves you. Even that horrible thought you thought, even that horrible show you watched, even through the midst of all the pornography and all the filth. Oh, he doesn't love the filth. Somehow, he doesn't bypass it, but he looks to the one who is filthy because he looks in the cup. And he says, I must fulfill the will of the Father. I must finish this that I've started. Several of the olive trees, if you'll study your history books, several of the olive trees in the garden are believed to be several thousand years old. If that were true, they would have heard Jesus as he prayed that night. Think about that. If only they could speak and be able to recall in graphic detail his entire prayer. Perhaps Jesus cried out, but Father, I'm sinless. I didn't do anything wrong. I'm sinless, Father. I never disobeyed your command. I taught always that if they see me, they see the Father. You and I are one, Father God. Those thousands of rocks nearby could have heard Jesus' prayer in anguish. But I'm holy, O God. My character has never been blemished, not once. The stars would have looked down upon the lonely figure by the huge rock as he cried from the depths of his soul, Father, must I drink the contents of this cup? Must I, who am sinless, become sin for all humanity? There's power in commitment. Sometimes we think that word's a swear word, but there's power in commitment. Can I say to you, every human being in here, it's breathing God's air, and myself also, we are committed to something. Some of us are committed to several things. But my Bible tells me that God is a jealous God. He doesn't want just any place. He wants first and foremost to be the Lord of our life. There's power and commitment. Finally, he prayed in those wee hours. Down in the valley, men were holding torches. They could be seen en route to the Garden of Gethsemane. They were guards led by that traitor, Judas, coming to arrest the Son of God. And in these fragile moments, when he could have called legions of angels to have filled the Kindron Valley with fire and destruction and destroyed every last one of them, Jesus yielded his will to the will of the Father. And even when one of them who was with Jesus, perhaps impetuous, Peter, probably it was Peter, if I was going to vote, he'd get my vote. He's the one that had hoof and mouth disease. You don't have that problem. I do sometimes. You ever said something you wish you never said? Put both feet in? Do it without even, hardly even knowing it? But impulsive Peter drew his sword, perhaps, in eagerness, and he struck the servants of the high priest, and he cut off his ear. But I want you to know something. You need to hear the message of the cup and of the cross and of the Christ. Jesus said, put it away. Put away your sword. They that take the sword shall perish by the sword. And he touched his ear in Luke 25:51, and he put it back on and he healed it. That kind of blows the smithereens that you know, he's not the healer. I mean, I like to have those people come up here and challenge me on this pulpit right now. I say, well, okay, you know, you think all that stuff ceased? Well, somebody healed my body and it wasn't the devil. Somebody touched my soul. Jesus prayed, Father, not my will, but thine be done. He faces the guards, but he stands firm. Some people paint Jesus as a wuss. Listen, he didn't have to go to any gym. He was ripped. He was the Son of God. He wasn't some sissified man. He was a man's man. And he faces the guards and he stands firm. And he made his choice. You see, he made his choice. He answered yes to the cup. He said, yes, I will be the Savior of mankind. The only way by which we can escape hell. I want to tell you something else that he endured in that garden. He took Judas's kiss like a man. Hey, it's easy to take a kiss from somebody that cares. But when you know someone's going to betray you, you want to lay hands on them suddenly and whoop them. But Jesus was a man's man. And I'm not just talking about his divinity now. I'm talking about his humanity. That he left heaven's splendor. And he took that kiss of betrayal so that he could blow us a kiss of love. Daddy loves you. He cares about you. He drank the cup so that we could be free from sin. Make no mistake about it, it was a struggle. He drank of the bitter cup of sin so that you and I could be cleansed from our sins and be able to partake of communion this morning. And to be able to not only partake of it, but to partake of it worthily and in remembrance of him. Every head bowed, please. Eyes closed, no one looking around. The cup. I'd like to have the gentleman come and assist me. All those ushers that are helping me with communion, would you come, please? Musicians, come. I understand it's 12 o'clock, but we can't rush through this part. I want to give you some instruction that when the Spirit of God is finished with you after communion and you do have children, if you could go back there, it will help our workers. But right now, we want to settle something. We want to say yes to Messiah. We want to say yes to Yeshua. If you're here right now and you've never committed your life to Jesus Christ, say yes to him now. Is there anybody in this auditorium by the upraised hand you just acknowledge, say, Pastor, I'm not really a Christian, but I really want to be. I understand it was my sin that was in that cup too. It was my sin that led him to Calvary, and I'm so grateful that he paid that price. And I want to be set free today. Is there anybody in the house? Just slip your hand up. If you're not right with God, don't be ashamed of that. Just make yourself right with God through repentance. But I want us right now, just before we even do another thing, before I come off this platform, I want us to bow our heads before God, a few moments of silence. And I want us to answer the question, is it so hard to serve him? Is it so hard for us and impossible for us and nobody knows what I'm going through? Make no mistake about it. I'm not lightening up what you're going through. But compared to that bitter cup that he partook of, what you and I are going through, he's already gone through it for us. And I'm here to tell you, you can make it. And what I'm asking today during this communion service, that we'll wait until we're served. We ask God's blessing on the emblems. And we're going to partake of the bread that represents the broken body of the Lord, mangled beyond recognition, and that cup that we spoke about for the last 20 minutes, in which Jesus endured the pain of Gethsemane so he could go to Calvary, that he would be resurrected and ascended and coming back again. Not for a lukewarm, sissified church, but for a church that's united and a people that are sold out to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You know what? I'm going to sell out to Him anew today. I'm not preaching at you. I'm one of you. Pastors get in ruts too. You got to kick both ends of those things out. But today I want to commit myself. So let's just have a few moments of silence. Jesus.